Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome to More Than That. So I am here with Joe Gill. He had this next installment of the Why Do We Do That series. And Joe, remind us what we talked about, and then you can just launch right into your 10 minutes. So if you had that extra 10 minutes, you know, you've been through this, you know, what would you have taken us down, introduced new? So what was your Why Do We Do That?
So this past Sunday, we talked about the sacraments or the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which with a special focus on the Lord's Supper, since the portion of our text that we were kind of zeroing in on was the breaking of bread, which is a reference to the Lord's Supper or to communion. I think that if I had 10 more minutes, I would have talked a little bit about the obligation associated with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because of the time constraint that I had, especially with the baby dedication, not to knock baby dedications. I love babies. We love babies, and that's an awesome thing. but with that time constraint, and also with the primary purpose of my sermon being to try to encourage people and to stir up a desire on their part to partake in the ordinances, I focused especially on the benefits that we enjoy when we participate. But there's also an aspect of baptism in the Lord's Supper that entails obligations on our part, which actually kind of reflects the origin of the word sacrament. I avoided going into a lot of detail on the words, but the word sacrament, part of its history is that it can refer to something that's given in a pledge, or an oath that's taken. And there is an element of that to baptism and the Lord's Supper. So in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply?" To this he answers, "Absolutely not. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So what Paul is referring to here is the fact that there is a spiritual reality that has taken place, and there is a certain obligation or a responsibility on our part to conduct ourselves in accordance with what is true about us. So God has done something, and he's kind of started something. It's sort of like the Holy Spirit came in when he cleansed us and saved us, and he sort of established a kingdom beachhead within our person. And so you could sort of use this kind of military metaphor for sanctification, that all throughout our life, the Holy Spirit is working to advance the kingdom and the rule of the kingdom throughout our entire person and our entire life.
There's something about military, the way that the military words things, that works super well with Christianity.
Well, sure, that's because God is frequently portrayed, especially in the Old Testament, as a warrior. So that's kind of in his wheelhouse. but going back to what I was just saying is that there that is a reality, and we can't always feel it, we can't always see it. And so the world outside of us and around us is going to try to influence us to essentially live as if none of that had ever happened. It's going to try to pressure us to live according to the desires and the cravings of the flesh, mm-hmm. and just kind of forget about what God has done. But Paul is pressing that here in Romans chapter 6, and he's saying, no, this thing has happened. These things are true, and those truths should have a profound impact on how we choose to conduct ourselves. And when we participate in baptism and in the supper, which again are both very closely connected to the death of Christ, mm-hmm. and all of the significance that comes along with that, then it also should be reminding us and sort of reinvigorating our resolve to live our lives in accordance with these truths, as well as the fact that both baptism, as a baptism, among other things, is a public proclamation, a public declaration, mm-hmm. that we have put our faith in Christ, that we belong to his family. And similarly with communion, 1 Corinthians 11 says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So both of these things, besides just being remembrances and reminders for us and places where God blesses us and benefits that we enjoy, they are also public declarations, which include our avowal and our re-avowal, mm-hmm. of the obligations that we have entered into to live Christian lives.
Okay. So, you hit on three different significance points within breaking of the bread. So, we have remembering, we have nourishment, we have hope.
Mm-hmm.
So, I wanted to kind of zero in on the nourishment side of things.
Okay.
So, for one, nourishment we typically think of eating something. So my question is, why was it bread and why was it wine? If you came across that in your studies, if not, that's okay. It's just a question that I think a lot of, as I was growing up, I was like, why bread? Why wine? In all of the churches I ever went to, we use grape juice. Mm-hmm. But why those two things?
That's a good question. And just without actually having done a ton of mm-hmm. specific study into that particular question, here are my preliminary thoughts.
Okay.
Number one, when Jesus instituted the supper, he and his disciples were celebrating a Passover meal.
Yeah.
So, at least on the practical side of things, there would be some kind of an answer as to why there was even bread and wine at their meal,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. for the Passover. How did that come to be that bread and wine were on the menu at a Passover meal?
Yeah.
But apart from that, I think the most difficult one to explain there might be bread. For the symbolism that Jesus was establishing, the usefulness or the appropriateness of the wine,
mm-hmm.
is fairly obvious as a symbol for the blood.
Mm-hmm.
Now, perhaps the bread, one of the most important points there would be the breaking of the bread, and being able to break bread and distribute it around,
mm-hmm.
because that he said, this is my body which is broken for you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Paul also found a lot of significance in the fact he found significance in the picture of taking one loaf of bread and breaking that into pieces to be distributed amongst all the people who were partaking, because it had relation to their union with Christ and with one another because of their participation in that one bread. Now, we, of course, use two loaves of bread because we have two tables. But,
yeah.
But the metaphor stands.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so when it comes to the nourishment of us spiritually, so, I mean, it's the cool part, I think, about communion is it's a both and type situation where it's nourishing us physically and giving us sustenance for life, but also it's nourishing us spiritually. So could you go into a little bit as to how communion specifically is nourishing for the Christian? Because I'm sure that that's something that is just like so foreign, like I'm eating something and how is it like doing something spiritually?
Well, first off, when Jesus in which chapter of John did I say that was? I think it was John 6. In John 6, when he said that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have eternal life. Again, earlier in that same speech, he made it very clear that the metaphor represented faith. Because in the earlier verses of John 6, Jesus says, essentially, whoever comes to or looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that's exactly the same language that he uses later when he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, I will raise up at the last day. So you have a parallel there.
Yeah.
So eating or feeding on Christ is equivalent to exercising faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Now, one of my favorite verses from 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9,
okay,
which says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, I understand that word live to be a continuous, progressive action.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, I think that this verse is saying something that Jesus also taught in John 15 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. But he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Mm-hmm. I think John is saying the same thing here in 1 John, because he sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Not just that we might become alive and then go on our merry way through him, but it's a continuous thing. We become alive through him, but we live continuously through him. So that is what God's will is. It's that we should be living day by day, moment by moment, living the Christian life by being always vitally connected to Christ through faith.
Yeah.
So, and this is, I said during my sermon that it's a mysterious thing, which it is, and I mean that in the sense that we don't have all of the data in the Bible that we might like to talk about all the mechanics of how this works.
Mm-hmm.
But the power that our spirits run on, we require a continuous, regular influx of that power that gives us the energy and the ability to live the Christian life.
Yeah.
And the word says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. All of the resources that our spirit needs is in the person of Christ, and we maintain that vital connection. We abide in him through our faith, and through other spiritual disciplines as well, through reading, you know, through Bible intake, through prayer, through gathering for worship together with the body. There are corporate spiritual disciplines, things that we do all together as a body of believers, which includes the ordinances of baptism and the supper. Mm-hmm. And these are all different ways that we remain connected to Christ. Mm-hmm. The supper just kind of brings that notion of feeding upon Christ into the sharpest relief.
Yeah. So you brought up baptism. You've brought it up multiple times. So when we are kind of connecting baptism and communion, obviously there's that we're supposed to imitate Christ in everything. He was baptized, so we should be baptized. But there's also this really cool connection to the Old Testament with the baptism of the ark with the blood of the lamb, where there's just a pouring the blood over top of on the ark for the for the sacrifice of the atonement.
The Ark of the Covenant.
Yes. Ark of the Covenant.
Because I'm sitting here thinking, where was there a mention of blood with Noah's Ark?
No, they were both spelled with a K, so it doesn't really matter. I was going to say the one with the K, but they're both spelled with K. So could you help us kind of work out a little bit of like how, where is Christ in the Old Testament with that, if we are going to be connecting baptism? And because you already mentioned how the wine, really good metaphor for blood because it's red. Mm-hmm. So how can we like connect the two? Because we always want to try to see Christ in the Old Testament so that we know how it all connects together.
Mm-hmm.
We just went through Exodus, which is why I'm like, I want to tie.
You want to tie this in with the tabernacle.
Yeah, yeah.
And the ark.
So, like, my thought here is, you know, we hear Christ being called the Lamb of God, and who was sacrificed, and his blood is now shed on our behalf as the scapegoat for us. How can we connect? How can we connect that in a very real, tangible sense in our personal walks with Christ? That's kind of where I'm going.
Right. Where's the tie between the imagery of baptism and things like the pouring out of blood before the ark?
Mm-hmm.
And sprinkling it on the mercy seat.
Yeah.
I think it. You can actually tie it not only to the Ark of the Covenant, but also to Noah's Ark as well. Because there's there's a common theme of judgment associated with both of those things. In water and in blood.
Mm-hmm.
Because blood, of course, as representative of the life of something that was killed. As atonement for sin. So you have judgment there.
Mm-hmm.
The wrath of God was executed upon something. But water is also an important picture of God's judgment in the Old Testament, signally in the flood itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But even after that, in the Psalms, you'll have multiple references to flooding waters or to the seas.
Mm-hmm.
Generally speaking, the Hebrews weren't overly fond of the sea because, for the most part, they weren't a very seafaring people, and so the sea represented something chaotic, something dangerous, something to them certainly uncontrollable,
mm-hmm.
and capable of great destruction, and so water, seas, and floods are frequently used in the Old Testament as a picture of God's judgment. And baptism actually kind of ties both of these things together. You have the water of judgment, you have death. Because in baptism, the picture is of us being buried with Christ. That Christ was killed,
mm-hmm.
so there was the shedding of blood as he as he suffered the wrath of God against our sins. And so he's going down into the waters of God's judgment, so to speak.
Yeah.
But then he comes up. And so I've told a couple of my kids this, that really the most exciting part of the baptism is when the people come back out of the water. Mm. Because, of course, that represents our being raised to life with Christ. Matter of fact, when I was talking to Millie mm-hmm. about baptism, I distinctly remember telling her that if it wasn't for the resurrection, a Christian baptism would simply be a drowning.
Yeah.
Because yeah. if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, he just went into the grave, then when we identify with Christ, then we just go into the grave too. So I think that's the first and most obvious ways to connect baptism back to the Old Testament is by working through those ideas of a spotless life that is killed and God's judgment pictured there, and the water being a symbol in many instances of God's judgment, so that we identify with Christ's death, we go into the waters of God's wrath, but because we identify with Christ, we come back out of that mm-hmm. alive, just like he did.
I wasn't even thinking about making a resurrection connection there, but I like that. So the other thing is, like, when I think about blood and water and how that all kind of ties together at the crucifixion,
mm-hmm.
my thought is, like, how Jesus' blood on the cross was when he was pierced in the side.
Mm-hmm.
Blood and water came out, and that kind of, in my mind, kind of represents a little bit of that sprinkling that we see on the mercy seat.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of cool to see that, you know, blood and water being, like you just said, that chaotic representation, but blood and water are mixed with that piercing, and it comes out, and it's like it's very, I want to use the word cathartic, but that's not the best word for it, but it gets that, just the symbolism of both being both the judgment and the atonement being mm-hmm. combined into one is a really, really interesting and cool mm-hmm. way to look at the cross, because it's all happening right there.
Yep. And another interesting thing about judgment, mm-hmm. tying communion back into it, is that communion, Jesus established communion at a Passover meal, so it kind of has a tie to Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have something similar going on with the Israelites in Egypt when they had their first Passover. And the part of the point of the Passover and the fact that they had to paint blood on the doorposts and lintel was that blood of atonement
mm-hmm.
had to be covering them. Otherwise, they would suffer the same fate as the Egyptians because they were equally deserving.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so there's the picture of judgment associated with communion too. We have this broken body and this shed blood.
Mm-hmm.
Something or someone has died, has taken the judgment of God. But again, that also ties into our future hope.
Mm-hmm.
There is a note of victory there, because
yeah.
because the wrath that Jesus suffered, it was the wrath of God against his enemies. So there's another thing that communion represents there,
mm-hmm.
is the defeat of God's enemies. In the sense that
yeah.
what was visited upon Christ and what hung over our heads
mm-hmm.
is ultimately what awaits the enemies of God. And that's part of why we evangelize, because there are sheep out there and we're going to we're going to preach the gospel so that they can be spared of that.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, it's also ultimately to God's glory that those who are not sheep and will not come to the Son, that they will be completely and utterly defeated. Evil will be defeated. Sin will be defeated. All of these things will be hewn to pieces and cut down and you know, never more to arise and molest the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's judgment, there's salvation, there's redemption, there's union with Christ, and there's also victory, the ultimate victory and the final mm-hmm. defeat of all the enemies of God that are pictured in this one symbolic thing.
Which makes a lot more sense when Raphael says this is the gospel that we can taste and touch.
Yeah, yep, because it's all there.
Yeah, I mean, you literally just kind of, this is the gospel and here's how it all kind of fits in.
Mm-hmm.
So that makes a lot more sense. So Joe, thank you for explaining a little bit more about baptism and the breaking of bread and communion. Sometimes we at City Church we do communion every week, and sometimes that ritual of communion just tends to get glossed over as just something you do because it's weekly. Mm-hmm. So just a reminder of the significance and the tangible gospel representation that is communion is just much needed. So thank you for the reminder.
You're very welcome.
You mentioned at the beginning and on Sunday that you wanted to help invoke people to really take communion seriously.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm hoping happens as well. And for those of you that are not a part of a body of Christ, we would hope that, you know, listening to these and listening to this one specifically is a catalyst for that. So then you can be in communion and partake of communion with a body of Christ or a body of Christ, a local body, so that you can be fed spiritually. So if you're not, we implore you to do so. If you're in Williamsport and you don't have a church home, we would love to meet you and see how we can get you plugged in and serving God's community, but also joining us in communion. So this is also a reminder, definitely not a replacement for the sermon. It's more like a vitamin. So
there you go, a supplement.
Yes, it is a supplement. So Joe, again, thank you.
Certainly.
So much for all that you do, and we will see you all next week.
God bless everybody.